Heavenly Father, as we have already been reflecting on this morning, you have a plan. And there is nothing that will stand in the way of that plan. But we seek, O Lord, to know what you want us to know about that plan. For all the reasons that you want us to know those things. And so we ask, O Lord, that as we turn our attention to them, that you would give us understanding and discernment, that these truths might have their effect in us and in the things that we do. In your name we pray. Amen. Today we're going to be talking about the importance of this issue. Why are we studying it? Why don't we just say, who cares? That's what we're doing today, getting past the who cares question. And then next week we're going to be looking at the nature of biblical prophecy. Week three we're going to talk about the millennium, because that figures prominently in the differences in the various schools of thought with regard to the end times. In week four, or session four, which will be week five, yeah, follow that one, huh? We'll be looking at the Antichrist, or at Antichrist, the whole nature of Antichrist, and the great apostasy. And then in the final week, we're going to be looking at formulating a response. Now, that gets us back to the so what question, formulating a response. What we're going to be doing today is we're going to be looking at just one of the passages in Scripture that deal with the end times. It's Matthew chapter 24. And we're going to be looking at it because of the way Jesus makes it clear that we need to understand certain things about the end times. Now, I'm very hopeful that as we go through, we will not only understand what he's talking about, that we need to understand certain things and what they are, but we will also know why having a different understanding will not serve us. In other words, there are various schools of thought about the end times. You all know that. Okay? But my contention as we start this class is that it matters. That it matters which one you hold, because it will come out in other ways. Right? So that final class, then, we're going to look back on what the Scriptures tell us about the end times. And then, from those truths, we're going to be able to formulate together the kinds of things that the church, then, needs to be focusing its attention on. If that's what the future is, then, right now, we should be doing A, B, C, and D. Okay, and those things aren't going to be, you know, completely new, but their importance will be greatly increased. Right, so that's what we're going to spend the last session doing, and that's what this is all about. We're talking about things, we're understanding, coming to some understandings about things, but because it matters. And it doesn't matter in the sense that I'm right and you're wrong. That's not the way. The reason it matters. The reason it matters is because what we hold to be true about these things is going to affect us and affect the way that we approach ministry and approach our lives as Christians. Okay, page number one. Session one, the importance of the issue. We've already gone through the materials, or not gone through them, but at least identified them and the focus of the study. And I'd like you to turn to Matthew chapter 24. If you have your own Bibles along, I would encourage you that as we go through it, take a pencil or a pen or a highlighter or something and just identify various aspects as you go along. I'm not going to stop and identify them with you or for you, but there are so many different things that Jesus says here in this chapter that we need to add to the mix and come back to, that you might find it helpful just to be reading that way from the beginning, these different things that he says are going to happen. Okay, Matthew chapter 24, beginning at verse 1. Jesus left the temple and was walking away when his disciples came up to him to call his attention to its buildings. "Do you see all these things?" he asked. "I tell you the truth, not one stone here will be left on another. Everyone will be thrown down." As Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately. "Tell us," they said, "when will this happen? And what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?" Jesus answered, "Watch out that no one deceives you. For many will come in my name, claiming I am the Christ, and will deceive many. You will hear of wars and rumors of wars, but see to it that you are not alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come. Nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines and earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginning of birth pains. Then you will be handed over to be persecuted and put to death, and you will be hated by all nations because of me. At that time, many will turn away from the faith and will betray and hate each other. And many false prophets will appear and deceive many people. Because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold. But he who stands firm to the end will be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. So when you see standing in the holy place the abomination that causes desolation, spoken of through the prophet Daniel, let the reader understand, then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let no one on the roof of his house go down to take anything out of the house. Let no one in the field go back to get his cloak. How dreadful it will be in those days for pregnant women and nursing mothers. Pray that your flight will not take place in winter or on the Sabbath, for then there will be great distress, unequaled from the beginning of the world until now, and never to be equaled again. If those days had not been cut short, no one would survive. But for the sake of the elect, those days will be shortened. At that time, if anyone says to you, 'Look, here's the Christ,' or 'There he is,' do not believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will appear and perform great signs and miracles to deceive even the elect, if that were possible. See, I have told you ahead of time. So if anyone tells you, 'There he is out in the desert,' do not go out. Or 'Here he is in the inner rooms,' do not believe it. For as lightning that comes from the east is visible even in the west, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. Wherever there is a carcass, there the vultures will gather. Immediately after the distress of those days, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from the sky, and the heavenly bodies will be shaken. At that time, the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky, and all the nations of the earth will mourn. They will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of the sky with power and great glory, and he will send his angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of the heavens to the other. Now learn this lesson from the fig tree. As soon as its twigs get tender and its leaves come out, you know that summer is near. Even so, when you see all these things, you know that it is near, right at the door. I tell you the truth, this generation will certainly not pass away until these things have happened. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away." Okay, one of, as I said, the several passages that describe various events taking place at the end. And there are many of them that Jesus identifies here, a very large number of things that will happen as the end draws near and as the end comes. But there are certain ones that I want to specifically highlight here that come out of Matthew 24, and that's the next several items in your materials and the blanks that are there. First of all, here in Matthew 24, Christ makes it clear that we need to watch and be ready. We need to watch and be ready. We talked before about the fact that there are certain things about the end times that Christ wants us to know. Beyond that, he implores us to remember. We need to watch and be ready. Now, the question that I have right off the bat is, why do you think, based on what he talks about here in Matthew chapter 24, why do you think it's so important for his disciples to watch and be ready? Okay, the process of deception is going to be going on, and so at least that identifies the fact that his disciples will need to be on their toes, right? Okay, we won't be dismayed. When those things are happening, it's not going to send us spiraling. Okay, to keep in his word, right? Yeah, there are various things that come together to answer that question, I think. But certainly, the reason that his disciples need to be watching and be ready is because of the fact that they need to be. That's just pretty plain. They need to be. Because if they're not watching and they're not ready, then it's very easy to be deceived. Then it's very easy to be thrown into a spiraling, the world is coming to an end. It's very easy for lots of things to happen. If you're not watching and you're not ready, and you don't, then you're not going to be in the position that you need to be in order to continue to be my disciples, no matter what is happening. Now, number two, this emphasizes the fact that we are in the story. We've talked about that many times over the last couple of years, that we are in the story of Scripture. We don't just read it, and we're not outside of it. We are participants in the story of Scripture. And that our understanding of the future of the story will determine the nature of our engagement with the story. And that grows right from that first item. We need to watch and be ready in order that we will be able to face whatever it is that we face. And that be ready part is interesting all in itself. Be ready in what sense? What do I need to do to be ready? We'll get more into that as we go along. But the same idea of our understanding of what was coming up is going to change our ability to engage what's coming up, which will then change how we engage what we're doing right now. Think of a marathon run. Okay. You never run a marathon before, and you're training for a marathon, or you think you could do the marathon. You're going to do it with somebody that does them all the time. And he says, "Well, you need to realize that when you get to about mile 20, you really hit a wall there. Okay, you got to understand that you're going to hit a wall at mile 20 or wherever it is." Well, as this person who runs marathons and knows all about them is talking to you, you realize, first of all, I better be ready for the wall I'm going to hit. But that means that right now I better be doing this and that and the other thing so that when I'm running the marathon, I'm going to be able to get to the end and finish. Okay? It's that similar kind of thing, that Jesus is giving us information which helps us understand exactly what we're going to be facing, even what we are facing, so that we will be ready and able to face it. And that means that we have to begin preparing right away to face it. Okay, number three, only when we know what the future holds will we know what we are to be watching for. He says, watch. Watch for what? Well, that's why he's giving us information. These are the things to watch for. And then what it means to be ready. Okay? It's very hard to know what it means to be ready unless you know what you're watching for. So going back to that illustration of the marathon, if what I'm watching for is this wall that's going to come up only a few miles from the end, then I know that when I start to feel like I'm hitting a wall, what I'm experiencing. And then I'm going to remember, wait a minute, they said that I'd come up against this wall, and they also said that if I just hung in there, I'd be able to push through this wall. So rather than stopping and saying I can't really run this marathon, I'm going to say I'm going on. Okay? Number four, this also reminds us that our eternal destination is one that we will climb into and not one that we will fall into. The picture that Jesus and all the scriptures paint of the last days for God's people is not a pretty one. It's not a parade. It's a difficult one, which means that there are preparations that need to be going on. There's strengthening that needs to be going on, because all of those things are going to be tested at some point, which reveals to us the fact that our eternal destination, that which we long for, that which we've been promised, that which we glory in, which is our inheritance of heaven, is not one that we simply fall into. We know that in our lives in general. If you want to live in the hope of heaven, it is not something that you just kind of go through life with. It is something that is a struggle. It is something that is a fight. Fighting the good fight, as Paul says, is not just for missionaries. It's for everyone, because the path of Christ is against the current. It's that way for us in our lives in general. As we grow into the faith, we begin to realize that. We think, man, I thought this was supposed to be easier than this. I didn't realize that when I was following God, I was going to create problems with this person and that person in this situation. Well, it is. Our faith and what we're living for and longing for is something that we climb into, in a sense. Not that we earn it, but that we cling to it. We cling to the faith and to the hope that we have in Christ, and we persevere. Number 5, deception is the devil's game, and the game is going to get more intense. That one's going to come back again and again. But so clearly, as has already been mentioned here in Matthew 24 and in other places as well, this idea of deception is so prominent. Deception. We're going to talk a lot more about deception when we talk about the apostasy in week 3, I believe. Or no, week 4. And that will be something that we'll want to think hard about, too, if deception is the game. If deception is the threat, then what does that mean for us? What does that mean for our preparations? What does that mean for those who will make it through the deception? Okay. Now, I structured today to be shorter than a typical week, and that's probably a good thing based on the time that we got started, but I have some concerns about addressing this issue, okay? And a lot of my concerns have to do with the greater history of discussions about this issue that most of us are probably somehow familiar with, right? First of all, the regular habit of people crying wolf. If you spend any time on Christian television, it won't take long before you see somebody who some months ago was identifying something else as the sign of something else, and now is identifying something else as a sign of something. And it's like every week there's a huge identification that this is now happening, and the end is just around the corner. And that's not what we're here to do. We're not going to be... Well, a little bit, but not much. We're not going to do much identification of things that are going on in the world today in this class. Okay? This is much more fundamental than that. We'll do some, but not a lot. Secondly, the way that this issue often is used in stirring up a frenzy. And, if you read the history of end times proclamations, it's replete with groups that sell all their belongings and go stand on a hill because somebody told them that today is the day, and then it's not. And on the way home, he just miraculously sees another vision. And it's, no, that's not today. The math was wrong. It's going to be 3 years from now. And the frenzy that it stirs up in people, which is not what this is about either. Jesus, and as we go through the biblical material on this, his point, his his intention is not to stir up a frenzy, just the opposite, to bring calm and confidence and understanding. Okay? The cult connections that this discussion often has, whether it's the Hale-Bopp comet or some other cult version of the end times. The whole nature of end times discussion is somewhat caricatured and lampooned. Well, there's another group talking about the end times, as though all groups who do that are somehow cultish or off their rocker somehow. And then D, the Antichrist witch hunts. And one of them, that first one, I remember hearing back when he was president, somebody talking about how Ronald Wilson Reagan, each name has six letters. So you know what that means. But there's one more contemporary than Reagan's, because I also heard not so long ago that the daily three number on election day was 666. But the best one that I ran across, which is kind of a joke, and that's too bad that these other ones aren't jokes too, but is Barney the Purple Dinosaur. And I don't have a whiteboard here to... I can show you how this goes later, but you start with the Givens, cute purple dinosaur, and then you change the U's to V's because that's what they do in Latin. And then you draw from that the Roman numerals, which end up being CVVLDIV. You translate those into Arabic numerals, and you add it all up, and it comes out to 666. So Barney is the Antichrist. Which also is a joke. But the point is the same, that that the identification of the Antichrist is something that is happening all the time. And it gets back to that crying wolf kind of thing. After a while, you go, good grief, you know. I'm sort of deaf to the whole discussion about it. I mean, that's a danger all in itself. And we'll talk about that when we talk about Antichrist later on. But in conclusion here, there's this one very important truth that we need to hold on to, not only in discussions about the end times, but in discussions about many other things. And that is that if the devil finds that he can no longer push, he will pull. You know how when you're in a pushing match with your brother when you were growing up or somebody else, and you're pushing against each other, and you realize that you're not strong enough to push the other person back, then what you do is you go the other direction. And while they're pushing, you pull and you throw them on their face. And it seems to me that the devil often does that. That if he can't push sufficiently with a given issue, push the truth out of the conversation, what he'll do is he'll pull. And things like, discussions about the end times, often that happens in where people just go off their rocker, or situations where there is revival. Revival is real. Revival is necessary. Revival is something we need to long and pray for. But in those situations where the devil is no longer able to keep revival from happening, oftentimes he pulls in the other direction and sends people into the other extreme of just crazy kinds of behaviors, all supposedly spiritual. Okay, so just because that happens, just because there are many examples of this discussion going bad, that is not a reason to not have the discussion. Even at the Reformation, there were many people saw the Reformation as an excuse or as a license for rebellion in all kinds of ways, which the Reformers were horrified at. But people took the opportunity when people were no longer feeling that the Pope or the Church was or should be in control to do all kinds of unlawful things.
But that didn't make the Reformation bad. It just meant that in that good thing, the devil is still able to make bad things go on. And so that's the way we should look at this whole discussion about the end times as well. Just the very fact that people have done a lot of weird things with this is not reason not to have the discussion. So, number two, the misuse of these teachings is no reason to ignore Christ's clear teaching about our need to both watch and be ready. You see, that too is the devil's work, isn't it? Because part of the devil's deception, part of his work in getting us not to be ready, is to make as many of the discussions about this topic as crazy as possible. So then whenever we hear word about Antichrist or tribulation or things like that, just more of those crazy people. We have to resist that as well. Christ wanted us to have and implored us to have a serious reflection on these things. Okay, the questions that you have about whatever we've gone through, or comments, questions about the rest of the class or things that might happen. Yeah, he doesn't say before any of you pass away. He just says, I tell you the truth, this generation will certainly not pass away. And actually, I'd like to wait with that until we get to the discussion about the nature of biblical prophecy. Next week, we're going to be talking about basically three camps that exist with regard to prophecy, and that particular verse will play a role in that discussion. So, okay, let's close with prayer. Lord Jesus, we once again give you thanks for being our Lord and our Redeemer. And we pray, O Lord, that you would guide us in our discussion as we continue on. And as we go through this week, O Lord, may this whole notion of our being ready be something that guides our thoughts and guides our examination of the things that we see going on around us. We seek, O Lord, that you would speak clearly to us. In your name we pray. Amen.